word. And I pray for the Holy Spirit's power in each hearer's heart. I pray for the Holy Spirit alongside me now. O blessed third person of the Trinity, come, fill me and enable me, and use your word. We call upon thee today, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Ye must be born again. If you Google this question, what does it mean to be born again? In 0.8 of a second, you'll get 584 million results. How's that? And they cross the spectrum of the wonderful to the weird. And that only teaches us, don't get your theology from the internet, or you will end up in absolute confusion in those results. Now, why do I come back to this? Well, because it's really a foreign concept to many, even those in the evangelical church. And yet, as the Lord Jesus says, it's absolutely vital. Ye must. No man is fit for the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And it is necessary to strip away all the errors that surround this question of being born again. And if Nicodemus could get it so obviously wrong, well, many, many others do also. And so we need to examine ourselves. Are we born again? Do we have the right understanding of this gospel term, which is so central and vital to knowing God and one day going home to glory to live with our God? There is also some degree of mystery about this subject, because the Lord likened it to the wind, and he likened it to the sovereign act of God moving in mysterious ways. And then if people think, well, what happens to you will not happen to me, and what happens to me will not happen to the next person. It's like the wind. It can go whirling around in any direction. And, of course, it becomes a whole plethora of different ideas of what it means to be born again. And this man Nicodemus, though he was religious and a Pharisee, well, he needed to be brought into the light. Now this subject, ye must be born again, is also a great hope, because it teaches us that we can get to heaven without money, without rank, without learning eating, and without works. And it also fills us with hope because God has a fix for the endemic problem of our sin nature. And we can be restored, renewed, recreated is another good way of looking at it, and there is power in the gospel that we preach. This is not some ethereal empty vacuum. This is a real absolute change in the heart, mind, and soul of men and women. And so I make no apology today for coming back to this subject. It is one that needs to be really handled carefully, and it needs to be handled clearly, just like microphones. If you don't get them right, they'll torture you for the whole rest of the meeting. So I needed to get that fix in place. Now, today we're going to do three things when it comes to this being born again. Firstly, we're going to go back to the imperative, the essential nature of the new birth. Then we want to deal with some of the errors that surround this doctrine of the new birth. And then at the end we will look at some of the evidences of being born again. Do you have those marks in your life that you can say, yes, I am born again? That is important as we look at this topic. I have another reason for coming back to this, and that is that, well, last week I don't think I preached it very well. I think I fell short. Some definitions, perhaps I assumed too much. And so today I'm attempting to be more thorough. I am attempting to be as clear as possible and get things in line. The imperative of regeneration. Well, it starts with the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, saying, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." There can be no more imperative, absolute terms than these. This is an absolute. I, Jesus says, I say unto you. He's not quoting a prophet. He's not quoting anyone else. He is saying, I, the Son of God, stand before you, and I'm telling you, verily, verily, ye must be born again. You, ye. And he stood one-to-one with Nicodemus. He wasn't talking to the wall. He was talking right to this man. Ye must. That man, the religious Nicodemus, needed a new birth experience to fit him for heaven, the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus, who was truth himself, truth personified, truth from heaven, the Word, as John described him in 1 verse 1, chapter 1 verse 1, the Word, the living Word, was he deceiving? Was he obfuscating the truth? Was he causing confusion here? No, he was throwing light into the heart of Nicodemus at this time. Now, who then stands on this doctrine of the new birth today? Not Roman Catholics. They emphasize church ceremonies and rites. They refer to the church as a bank of grace to give life to souls. If you went along to a United Church in Canada, well, maybe 30 years ago you would have had some minister that would have preached, you must be born again. But I would challenge you to find any preacher in the United Church of Canada who today would stand before his congregation and preach this message. The Anglican Church, I would have to put out the same challenge. To think that you would go to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, and see a banner somewhere in the church, ye must be born again? Highly unlikely today. And yet, in Reformation times, when God visited Europe with revival, this was the core central doctrine of Protestantism. That sinful man, though corrupt and totally depraved, can be renewed in heart. He can be changed from the inside out. He can receive a new birth. And multitudes were, through that period of history, born again. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was the first bishop of Liverpool, England, was a firebrand gospel minister who wrote and preached on the new birth. And if you can ever get his book on the new birth, you sell your shirt to buy it. It will do you good. It will give you an insight to this topic that will thrill your very soul. And this doctrine of the new birth was preached by the Reformers, by the Puritans, by John and Charles Wesley, by George Whitfield, by C.H. Spurgeon, did I mention the Puritans? By all gospel-loving ministers in Protestant churches through the centuries. You say, so what? Well, they were just adhering to the same gospel that was preached by the Lord Jesus and by the apostles. And then you say, but Ian, You're just talking about one small little portion of the Bible. Could you show me from other places in the Bible that this is the consistent definition of the gospel? That this is not just some angle that is different. That this is really the core of the gospel. Well, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus 3, and we will read together 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7, Titus 3. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. This is the gospel now. The kindness and the love of God through our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So it's not man's works. But according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, regeneration is really the doctrinal term for the new birth. Regenerate. Generate means life. To regenerate means to give new life. And so the regeneration of the soul is a miracle, and you'll notice that it's the miracle by the person power of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is how it works. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So if you want eternal life, if you want to be justified, if you want to have grace, if you want to have peace with God, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Now let's move to Peter. That's Paul writing to Titus, by the way. So that's what you call Pauline doctrine. So we have the Lord Jesus preaching it. We have the Apostle Paul preaching it. Let's go to Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. Oh, it's in the Bible here too. It's not just a lonely text in John 3. It's found here in the beginning of Peter's epistle. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we have the word born again in Peter's epistle. Was he sowing confusion? Was he trying to use terms that would just put people off the gospel track? No, he was expounding the gospel and clarifying it and ensuring people understood it, being born again. Then move over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What an amazing thing. What a power is this. The person who is regenerated, recreated by the Holy Spirit, is given life from above, doth not commit sin. Whatever John is alluding to here is a mighty power. And he calls it, whosoever is born of God. Now, to expound the word commit sin, you have to understand the tenses in John's epistle. It means he does not go on and on sinning. He doesn't commit sin over and over and over. There is a break in the pattern of sin. That's the power of the new birth. And that's why we're saying this is the hope that we hold out to even the most guilty, flagrant sinner, that they can be changed. The gospel has the power to change men and to break the pattern of sin and to set them free from it. 1 John 4 verse 7. We have this again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now when we get to evidences of the new birth, those are two things that should come up. Love and the knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. You know God. By a new birth, your eyes are opened, your heart is changed, and you've got a whole new understanding. That's the miracle of the new birth. And again, we have it in John's epistle. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the miracle of faith, the ability to believe in the deity, the godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is born of God. That's the new birth. That is the regenerating work of the Spirit in the heart. And then 1 John 5, verse 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel I want. To overcome the world. That is the power of God in this new birth experience. On the end of verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth. That means habitually keeps on sinning again and again. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So we have deliverance from the devil. We have protection from the devil when we are born again. And so we see that this is the gospel. It's the gospel through and through. It's not just some little side issue. It is the core. It is the gospel itself that changes, delivers, and sets us free, giving us liberty. And just as fish need gills to survive in the water, and as land animals need lungs to breathe, and as birds need wings to fly, so sinners need to be born of the Spirit, born again, that they will be fit for heaven. And if you are not born again, you are earthy. You have no part in the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. That's the imperative that the Lord Jesus was driving at. The essential nature. Ye must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Two different realms. Two different worlds. Now, you must be born again. And we have seen as we've gone through some of those verses that it is a life-changing, heart-changing, and praise God, a sin-breaking power in the heart. Let's come to some of the errors now that surround regeneration. I don't think that there is another doctrine in the Bible that has so many weeds attached to it as this one. It's like the rotor of a boat. Every time you go on the water, you always get weeds on that rotor. Every time. This doctrine of the new birth seems to gather weeds. And wrong ideas and notions gather around this. I even heard one lady testify that she was born again the day that she gave birth to her first child. Maybe she had something about Nicodemus entering into the mother's womb and all that kind of thing. But it was pure confusion. And you can be sure that I understand that when a mother gives birth, she gets a new status as a mother. But it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a child of God. The new birth is not the natural realm. Nicodemus needed to be corrected on that. His idea of entering into his mother's womb was totally off the mark. It's not physical. This is something that is spiritual. Then water baptism is another error that surrounds regeneration. Now, going back to John 3, verse 5, I touched on this last week, that it's not water. The water that is referred to here is not baptism. It's not baptism. And I alluded to that, and I made some few comments, but I didn't really delve into it. I didn't really lay out the issues that surround the problem with this statement in John 3:5, where it says, "Very, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." And you can understand that some people would say, well, then it's linked to water. Water would be the baptism, and when you're baptized, you receive the Spirit, and it just goes on and on. The thread of thinking goes on and on. The other difficulty is that this is a unique statement. Nowhere else in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, do you find a statement like this, where it talks about being born of water. Not another place in the Bible. This is the only one. And so it presents an issue that we have to think through very carefully, lest we end up in the camp of, well, eventually baptismal regeneration. And of course, I would like to state and steer you away from that idea, and I, by saying is, baptism and the new birth are two separate things. And that's the only safe ground to take. The new birth, regeneration, and the rite of baptism are two totally separate things. And yet there are those who use this verse, this lonely, isolated statement, to bolster their idea that you can be regenerated when the minister or the priest puts that water on the head of the subject of baptism, that they are then receiving the Spirit, born again. Baptismal regeneration it leads to. Now, you say, now, Ian, be careful. Don't be saying things that you can't back up as the absolute teaching of different religions. Well, I do like to do my homework on this, and I found a statement on the sacrament of baptism from the Vatican. And you can search this yourself. Here's the statement. Holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. And yes, they use John 3:5 as something of a backup for that statement and definition. So, let's just be clear that Roman Catholics are taught to bring their children to be baptized because it is the church that holds a bank of grace, and when the rite of baptism is performed, the child is now regenerated, becomes a part of the mission of the church, and every other sacrament and every other work is premised upon the infusion of grace at the moment of baptism. And therefore, that is a child of God. Now, so according to Roman Catholicism, baptism is crucial to the whole process of church life. They would say, no baptism, no hope. And they carry that to the point where they will conduct emergency baptisms. There's a child that is born and there's a threat to its life. Well, the priest will rush and baptize that child right in the maternity unit of the hospital or wherever the infant is, in case, just in case, baptism is performed. And so the error is made right here by joining two things that are totally different. The rite of baptism by water and the miracle of the new birth by the Holy Spirit. Two things that in the Bible are separate. The error creeps in and they are linked together. And John 3:5 is used as something of a pretext to build on that practice. Now let's think about Nicodemus now. Let's think about how he took this statement of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord said to him, "Ye must be born again," did Nicodemus say, "Then I need to be baptized"? There's not a hint of that. We don't even record that he was baptized at this time. We do not read that he recognized that the way to be born again was to have water administered to him by someone. There's not even a hint of that in the whole passage. If baptism is equal to the new birth, then how could Paul the Apostle say later, as he did in Corinthians 1, "I thank God that I baptized none of you"? The Apostle Paul never baptized a single Christian at Corinth. And he could say, "I thank God I never baptized any of you." Now the reason he said that, because there was a debate being going on, you know, who is better to be a follower of Paul or Apollos. There was divisions, and that was the reason why he said that. But it points out something, that baptism is not the new birth. If baptism was the new birth, then that should be the priority. We should be getting people baptized as quickly as possible, by any means possible, and that becomes the stage now for them to be part of the mission of the church, to give them the new birth, to give them understanding, and everything else comes after. Let's get them baptized! But that's not what Nicodemus did in practice. It's not what the Apostle Paul did in practice. And of course, even the dying thief on the cross, when he asked to be remembered by the Lord, and the Lord says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he did not arrange a baptism. Indeed, we can be fairly clear that the dying thief died without any baptism, any Christian baptism. He did not have that. And we cannot say that baptism by water is essential for eternal life. And you cannot reverse that and say that if you've been baptized by water, you then have eternal life. The two are separate. The two are unrelated. And it is a confusion to bring that together. So then I have to answer the question now, what is baptism? It's an outward symbol of an inward grace. Someone comes along to me as a minister in the church and says, "Pastor, would you consider baptizing me? I feel the need to be baptized." What am I going to say to him? "I would like to hear your testimony. Have you accepted Christ already as your Savior? Are you saved? Are you born again?" So my question is, we're not going to baptize you if you want to be born again. We're going to baptize you because you're telling us you're already born again. And if you're already born again, yes, you may be a candidate for baptism. That's the process. But the new birth is first before you come, certainly, to adult baptism. And if you were baptized as an infant, do not speak to me or anyone and say, "Then I don't need a new heart. I have a new heart. Because when I was baptized as an infant, this new life came into me." No, it didn't. No, it didn't. And I am going through this step by step by step because I want to take the rug from out under the feet of anyone that in any which way would trust in their baptism to be right with God, or to think that you're fit for heaven because you have been baptized. Now, unfortunately, in this country, multitudes of people think that way. Or at least they make that the excuse that they need nothing more by way of religion. They can rest in their baptism. And that is false, confusing, and it may people even to rest in something that is totally wrong. And so, in a Protestant church, infant baptism is not baptismal regeneration. And it is not christening or Christianizing. Now, I know when infants are dedicated or baptized in a Protestant church, that very often their name is announced at that time. I'm sure the parents have already given them the name. Might even be on their birth certificate long before the church service when they're baptized or are dedicated. But the name would be announced. And so there is attached that is the christening, the christening, the Christianizing. And at that point, that infant becomes a Christian. Again, the thinking goes wrong. This is an error. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear. Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. There must be the miracle of regeneration. There must be the coming of the Holy Spirit to live and reside in your heart and soul so that you become a new person. You are no longer flesh only, but you are born of the Spirit and you receive that new nature. And the thing to take away from this passage is that baptism and the new birth are totally unrelated. Let's get that clear as crystal today. If I achieve nothing else in this meeting this morning, I think I will have done a good job, a worthy task of totally differentiating between the miracle of the new birth, whereby a sinner is given a new heart and regenerated, and the point in time of baptism. And I come back to the dying thief. The dying thief on the cross was given a passport to heaven without baptism. And you can be in heaven if you're born again. But you can't be in heaven even though you're baptized and never born again. That's the seriousness of the matter. So whatever your view on baptism, and that's really a bigger subject, whatever your view on baptism, whatever you claim about its mode, its subject, time, age of the subject to be baptized, never, never let a Protestant Bible reading Christian say that baptism is the new birth. They're totally different. Absolutely different. And so the preacher's task is to deliver people from skewed common thinking, this is the common thinking of the day, that baptism brings some grace. I'm almost tempted to use the word magical, but that might be a little strong. Some spiritual benefit that is equal or near equal to the new birth experience. Let me go back to J.C. Ryle again, to what he stated on this. He put it this way. Those churches of Christendom at the present day which distinctly maintain that all baptized persons are born of the Spirit are, as a general rule, the most corrupt churches in the world. Get it? Those who say the two are the same, baptism and the new birth, are the same. They're linked together. Those generally are the most corrupt churches in the world. And you can go down your own list of churches. Then he says, those bodies of Christians, on the other hand, which deny the connection between baptism and the new birth, are precisely those bodies which are the most pure in faith and practice, and do most for the extension of the gospel in the world, that is a great fact that's not to be forgotten. And so, if we as a church, if you as an individual, fall into the error of linking your baptism with the new birth experience, it will do you a disservice. It may ruin you as a Christian. It may ruin your salvation. It may damn your soul. That's a serious matter. And that's the error that we must kill. This is a weed that must be killed, or it will destroy you. And the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. That brings me now to the evidences. The evidences to be seen in a born-again Christian. Now we're going to go back to this analogy of the birthing of a baby. This born again. And of course it is the new birth in the Christian's life, which is on a spiritual level. Let's dump any notion that it's physical. Let's dump any idea that it is something that happens to me in a physical realm. No, it is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, regenerating, operating upon your inner spirit directly, so that the will, the life, the nature of your heart is changed. That's this miracle of regeneration. Now, what are the evidences? Well, what are the evidences of a baby when it's born? The first thing you do, and usually especially in the old days when the men were outside somewhere waiting and listening, the first thing you waited for was the cry. And when the baby cried, that was the announcement of a new birth. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, when you are born again of the Spirit, there's going to be that spiritual cry or prayer to your Heavenly Father. Because you are given the spirit of adoption, you are given this desire of heart to pray, Abba, Father. And that's the first sign. When Paul the Apostle was converted and Ananias was sent to talk to him, the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. That's one of the first evidences of the new birth experience. Now, if you are a praying man or woman, I rejoice. That's the mark that you're born of the Spirit. If you want to talk with God, if you want to go to His Word, listen to His voice, and bring your burdens and bring your praises in prayer, that's the mark that you have been born again. Then also, there is the desire for the milk. Peter talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And mothers all know that it's vitally important that that newborn, that it feeds on the new milk right away, as quickly as possible. And those feeding instincts that are there are just absolutely amazing. And that child that wants to feed is the sign of life and health. And of course, when the child gets older and on the bottle, and maybe sitting on that high chair while mom prepares the bottle, you can see that little toddler just excited. The bottle's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And the desire to feed on the milk is wonderful. And then it just dunks it down to the last drop. And I remember R. Calvin, when he was a baby, when he finished the bottle, he pitched it as far as he could. The empty bottle was no good to him, but he could feed. And babies love to drink the milk. Now, if you're a Christian, if you are born again, there will be a natural desire to receive the sincere milk of the Word. And that's just the simple reading, memorizing, comprehending the statements of the Lord in His Word. If you're saying to me, I have no time for the Bible, I'm going to doubt your new birth experience. If you're telling me that I have no interest, no desire to feed on the Scriptures of truth, you have never been born again. That is a clear evidence of the new birth. You cry, you pray, and you desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then also every baby that's born wants to grow. Those infant outfits don't last long. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, don't fit anymore. The child is growing. And when you take it to the doctor's office for a check, there it is on the chart, the weight gain, the length gain, that child is growing. The doctor marks off the growth. And of course, if you're a proud mom or dad, your child is off the chart, just growing away so much. That's just the way children are. They grow. Now, when you're born again and born of the Spirit, there will be spiritual growth in your life. You will not be marking time, because if you're not growing, you're wilting. And there will be a desire to grow. And Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know more of the Savior. You want to learn of Him. You want to know more of the amazing love and redeeming grace that the Savior has for you. And there's a desire in your heart to learn. There's a thirst to grow in knowledge. And that's growth like a baby when it's able to lift up its head for itself. And the head in proportion to the body is huge. That's a mighty, mighty victory when that infant can lift up and hold up its own head even for a little bit. And then when it learns to roll over and learns to crawl, that's the growing. And pastors want to see that growth in their people. Where you are not growing, where we do not see the evidences of new life, feeding, thirsting, praying, we begin to wonder, is there something wrong? And so whatever helps you to know the Lord and to live in the enjoyment of His presence, then you take delight. And of course for this, the Lord puts His children into His church. The Lord pictures the church as the mother. God is our Father. The church is the mother. And the church is the place of caring, of feeding, nurturing, protecting. And the born-again soul will love the church. And the mother figure in his life is to care, to love, to feed. And I can't say put to sleep, because that's not my task. I can't say put you to sleep. My task is to keep you awake in church. But there is the caring, and there is the delighting in the church of the Lord Jesus. So, ye must be born again. Ye must. And maybe there's someone here and you're living an empty, shell-like profession. You need to examine yourself. And you have now the tools by which you may examine yourself, to see whether you are born of God. And if you are not showing those evidences, then you have to answer and say, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. I am not a child of God. I'm not ready for heaven. Therefore, you need to cry out that that miracle might be your portion. And you will be born again, made a new creature, and brought into the blessed, blessed experience of new life in Christ Jesus. Don't have an empty profession that's empty of joy and gladness and the zeal and the delight of salvation. That's my prayer for you today and my burden for you. May the Lord give us that blessing. And give everyone that clear, clear testimony that we're born again. We're going to close in a final hymn today. And that is 169. 169. I serve a risen Savior. 169. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say. 169. God, we pray today that Thou wilt send the Holy Spirit, and that men and women, boys and girls, will be born of the Holy Ghost. We need this new birth. Thank You for the many here today who have truly been born of the Spirit. And Lord, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this miracle. And we ask that in grace and mercy, Thou wilt work Thy Holy Spirit's power in any unconverted heart. And remember this nation that needs to be born of the Spirit, the multitudes that are out of Christ without a Savior. Oh, today that You would work that miracle. We pray and plead this in Jesus' name. Now dismiss us with Your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.